It is high praise indeed when someone is said to be without peer. That is, when it comes to some particular skill, some particular activity, they're just simply the very best. They are without peer. When it comes to teachers, we can say that Jesus is without peer. He's just simply better than anyone else at that particular skill. Remember the officers who were sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to arrest Jesus there in John chapter 7? They went with every intention to arrest him, but they didn't. When they came back, the chief priests and Pharisees said, "Why have you not brought this man?" And their response was, No man ever spoke like this man. Jesus is indeed the master teacher. He is without peer. What I want us to do very simply this morning is to go through and look at some things then that characterized the teaching of Jesus. And we do this really with two goals in mind. One, of course, is to just simply better appreciate His teaching. But then the second is, we might just get a few ideas about how we might do a more effective job of teaching ourselves. I want to go ahead and let you know this at the beginning. I'm going to put the main points up here on the screen. If you're one to take notes, I can go ahead and tell you that these main points are going to be about all you'll have time to write down, because we're going to move pretty rapid fire. I'm going to be quoting or summarizing a number of different things that Jesus said. You're not going to have time to turn to all of them. And so, more than anything else, I would just ask you to really listen carefully to these words from the Master Teacher, from Jesus the Christ. Here's the first thing we want to observe, is Jesus taught because He saw the need. Listen to this passage. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things." Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. What a contrast Jesus is to so many people today who in some cases simply teach for a paycheck. Yes, that is the case with some. Or those who teach for the praise of men. Surely there are many who are motivated by that. Jesus, on the other hand, saw the deepest needs of men. And He knew that only the bread of life could satisfy those needs. And so He taught. Only if our motivation was the very same as that of Jesus. Another thing we can observe about His teaching is that He took advantage many times of surroundings and situations to teach very effective lessons. You remember when He saw the guest at the dinner there in Luke chapter 14, struggling to find the best seats? He wasn't going to let that pass by, was He? He taught a parable to them, illustrating the value of humility. And then He turned around and told another parable to the one who invited the guest, making a point to him as well. You remember His encounter with the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4, right? Where did they meet? They're at a well of water. And so what did Jesus offer to this woman in His sermon to her? He offered her living water. Certainly she was in a position, in a situation to really appreciate what Jesus had to say. After He miraculously fed the multitudes, there in John chapter 6, What did he talk to them about? He talked to them about the food which endures to everlasting life. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Jesus even sometimes used current events, very recent events, to teach very important lessons. Remember there in Luke chapter 13, he talked about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He also talked about the 18 people there in Siloam on whom the tower fell. And you remember his question, don't you? In Luke 13, were these people any worse sinners than others? And then, of course, he goes on to make that memorable statement, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so with that background, with that situation, with these current events that they certainly were familiar with, he was able to make a very effective point. And sometimes we're able, of course, to do the very same thing. Also, Jesus taught wherever and whenever he had the opportunity. He taught in the temple. He taught in synagogues. He taught in private homes. He taught on mountains. He got out on a boat just a little bit out from shore and taught people as they were there on the seashore. He taught one-on-one. He taught in small groups. He taught in large groups. And all this just to say that Jesus was not someone to let an opportunity slip by. The teaching that we do here inside this building, from the pulpit here and the various classes and so forth, that teaching is vital. And let's not ever minimize that in any way. It is extremely important. But if this is the only place we ever teach someone, please let us all understand that we are not getting the job done if that's all we ever do. Wherever and whenever he had the opportunity. Jesus could be understood when he taught. He said, now wait a minute. Weren't there some people who had some trouble understanding his parables? Yeah, they did. They're in Matthew chapter 13. He discusses some of these people who had trouble understanding. But you remember he quotes the passage from Isaiah. He said, seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. The problem was not with his teaching. The problem was with their attitude. But Jesus taught in such a way that the common people heard him gladly. Mark chapter 12 and verse 37. Remember how Jesus illustrated humility there in the beginning of Matthew 18? He took a small child and set the small child out in front of them. Whoever becomes as one of these little ones. That's what I'm looking for in the kingdom. Hard to miss the point. He illustrated different hearts with different types of soil. Agricultural society like these people lived in, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. Again, it would be hard for them to miss the point. He illustrated the value of the kingdom with a costly pearl and with great treasure. Jesus could be clearly understood. He made it simple where even the common folk could understand him. And if you think about those parables and you think about those illustrations we just mentioned, it's hard to miss the point when you use such simple but powerful illustrations. Jesus made sure that people knew what he was saying. Also, Jesus cut to the heart of the matter. It's not that Jesus neglected outward behavior in his teaching. But he knew, just like we do, that right behavior starts with the right kind of heart. Remember this passage? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Matthew 12:34-35. And I love one of the points that he makes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:22. He says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about the way we look at things. The things we value, the things we make our priorities. If all of that is good, then the whole body will be full of light. His method throughout his teaching was to change people from the inside out. And I would suggest, as just good material to illustrate that, read Matthew 5-7. What we know as the Sermon on the Mount. If we understand what he's saying there, the attitudes that he's teaching, then it will affect then every single thing that we do. Another observation about his teaching is that he taught with authority. Now, certainly Jesus had inherent authority as the Son of God. So, when we're talking about him teaching with authority, we would have to certainly begin there. But there was another sense in which Jesus taught with authority. You remember several times through the book of John, John 12:49-50 would be one case of this. Jesus insisted that everything he taught came from his Father. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me these words. I speak only those things which the Father has given me to speak. He was so very careful to teach only the Word of God. And so in that sense also, he taught with authority. Remember the instruction that Paul gave to Titus in Titus 2:15? He told Titus to speak with all authority. Well, the only way I know that we can still do that today is to do the same thing that Jesus did, and that is to teach the Word of God. What is it that Paul commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2? Preach the Word. When we preach the Word, we preach with authority. Another point to be seen about his teaching is that he considered truth to be exclusive. Jesus did not present his teachings as if there were acceptable alternatives to the truth that he was presenting. You remember his teaching there in Matthew 7:13-14, right? The two different gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. Well, that's basically what it comes down to, right? The narrow gate that leads to life, the wide gate that leads to destruction. You take this right here, you take the truth that I'm teaching, follow it, it will lead you to life. If you reject it, follow something else, it's going to lead to destruction. He made it that clear. Just a little bit later in that same chapter, Matthew 7, down in verses 21-23, whoever does the will of my Father is the one who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the clear implication of that is what? If you don't, you won't. If you obey my teaching, if you follow my teaching, you will have your part in the eternal kingdom. If you don't, you won't. No acceptable alternatives. Truth was considered to be exclusive. Now, was Jesus trying to take men's free will away? Of course not. Men were free to choose other alternatives. But what did Jesus make it plain to them? Or what did he make plain to them? If you choose one of these others, there will be eternal consequences to that. Not mealy-mouthed about it. At all. He considered truth to be exclusive. Jesus did not make class distinctions in his teaching. Jesus was looking for humble hearts. because he knew that humble hearts would be the only ones, really, who would receive his teaching. But it didn't matter to him where they came from, what they looked like, what kind of job they had, what their political leanings were, what terrible things they had done in the past. None of that mattered to him. He was just looking for humble hearts. Now, some of these things about their life at that time might have to be changed once they decided to follow him, but he's just looking for humble hearts wherever they may be, in any group of people. And certainly you see that reflected when you start looking among his disciples. Among his disciples, we find a rich and prominent council member. Remember him? Several fishermen. A zealot. One who was a member of that political party. What were the zealots all about? Well, they were pretty adamant about overthrowing that Roman government, weren't they? Found tax collectors, or we find tax collectors among his, and just a host of other people, just a wide variety of folks we find among his disciples. And so Jesus wasn't making class distinctions, just looking for humble hearts, wherever they may be found. Another important observation about his teaching is that he did not disguise the cross behind the crown. In other words, he talked about how wonderful it would be to follow him, and he made all kinds of wonderful promises to people. But he wanted to also make sure that they understood what they were getting into. Just listen to some of this now. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. John 15 and verse 20. They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. John 16 and verse 2. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Matthew 16 and verse 24. You remember the fellow there in Luke chapter 9 who boldly said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, now hold on. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So you better understand what it's going to be like. You better understand the cost. You better understand the commitment. You better understand how alienated you'll be from even perhaps those who love you the most. You better understand that you will be persecuted. There may even be people who will kill you. You need to know that. He did not disguise the cross behind the crown. And that's the kind of balance, really, we ought to strive for in our own teaching. Let's make sure that people understand how wonderful it is to be a Christian, the blessings associated with that. But we need to also just point out to them the very same things that Jesus pointed out to those who would be his disciples. Jesus did not change his teaching to suit the wants of his hearers. Remember there in Luke chapter 7, beginning in about verse 30, he says, now, to what then shall I liken this generation? And then he goes on and talks about how people, or what their attitude was toward John the Baptist, and then what their attitude was toward him. He said, all right, now John the Baptist, he lived this very ascetic lifestyle. He didn't, no eating or drinking, at least, in a festive sort of way. He just was kind of a recluse. And what did y'all say about him? Well, he's got a demon. And then Jesus comes eating and drinking, and you say, well, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. He said, it doesn't matter what is done, what is said. You folks will never be satisfied. And Jesus knew that. He knew that certain folks would never be satisfied. You remember there in John chapter 6, Jesus taught some hard things there in John 6. Now, right up to this point, there were just tremendous crowds following Jesus. I mean, he couldn't even hardly walk around without people just bumping into him. I mean, he was just kind of jostling his way through all the time. Well, this was a big turning point. After he taught these things, it says that many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. And so what did Jesus do about it? So then he didn't say, well, hold on now. Is there something else I can say to make this better? We can't have our numbers dwindle, so what is it that can I do? No. Jesus didn't change a thing. Sure, he was saddened by that. But he didn't change his teaching to lure those people back. Jesus was going to teach the truth. He was going to teach the Word of God, as we talked about previously. But it was going to be those humble hearts who would receive it. And he's not going to change for those who would not. Jesus also sometimes shocked people to get their attention. You notice some of those teachings? And sometimes, I mean, he would say something just so strong. It's like, whoa, hold on now. Let me give you a few examples. We referred to Luke chapter 9 earlier, a man that said, you know, I'll follow you wherever you go. But there were also a couple of people in there who said, let me first go and do this or that. Well, one of them said, I mean, Jesus is issuing the call, now come follow me. One of them said, well, let me first go and bury my father. Uh-oh, here it comes. And a lot of folks would characterize this as so terribly insensitive. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You think that grabbed their attention? That's exactly what it was designed to do, to grab their attention. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That'll grab your attention too. Concerning Judas, the one who betrayed him, it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Now again, that just sounds terrible, doesn't it? That just shocks our current sensitivities, doesn't it? But you know what? These were loving statements, just like other statements that we see Jesus make. These were motivated by love too. Because sometimes, to really make the point, when people have become a little dull in their hearing and they're just not getting it, perhaps they've been told a number of times and they're still not getting it, sometimes the loving thing to do is, I got to come up with something to kind of shake you a little bit, to make you understand some things. And Jesus was not opposed to that. How about in John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Whew. Or how about this one in Matthew 23 and verse 15. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And then when you have won him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. That's strong, isn't it? See what I mean? Sometimes shocking statements. We're talking about people here who had been told over and over and who had seen so much evidence. And yet we're still hard-hearted. And he's hoping to penetrate those hard hearts with some of these shocking statements. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. Wow. Now, if I'm kind of in that category where maybe I'm leading others astray and I'm having a little issue with being a stumbling block to other people, that might just get my attention. He just said, it'd be better if they wrapped a millstone around my neck and flung me out into the sea. Maybe I ought to think a little bit more seriously about that. Jesus also challenged the religious establishment of his day. The Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers. He challenged their hypocrisy in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 4.
He said, all right, now when these people sit at Moses' seat, when they're actually telling you what the law says, okay, that's fine, listen to them. But here's the thing. Do not do as they do. Because they say, and they do not do. They're hypocrites. And he challenged that. He challenged their loyalty in Matthew chapter 15, their loyalty to tradition over the Word of God. And that continues to be a problem in the religious climate today. And of course, he challenged their false doctrines. Matthew 16 and verse 11, remember? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In the very next verse, it says they figured out that he was talking about when he said the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was talking about their doctrine. Well, why would he refer to it as leaven? Because it's pervasive, right? It would spread to a whole lot of other folks. And so there is nothing wrong with even today challenging the religious establishment. Jesus did it, and he's our perfect example. Jesus challenged people to make a commitment. He didn't just throw out a lot of good teaching and say, you know, kind of leave it as, all right, well, y'all just do whatever you'd like to with that. I've done my job. I've taught you these things. Seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He who loves father or mother is not worthy of me. Matthew 10 and verse 37. What did he tell the rich young ruler? Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Matthew 18 and verse 22. And there are a number of other examples, but one thing that is crystal clear when you examine all of his teaching, lukewarmness and half-heartedness do not sit well with Jesus. Absolutely not. There's a difference between being interested in Jesus and being committed to Jesus. Some folks are interested in Him. I mean, they've heard enough to be intrigued. Maybe even would like to know more. Jesus is not looking for people who are just interested in Him. He's looking for people who are absolutely and completely committed to Him. Now, we need to learn that lesson for ourselves, but we also need to be able to communicate that in our own teaching. Jesus constantly held out before His hearers the hope of a reward. Great is your reward in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 12 when He was talking about those who would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Still there in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, several times He says, your Father will reward you openly. Whoever believes in Me and lives in Me, though he may die, he shall live. John 11 and verse 25. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14 and verse 3. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sometimes and just see how often Jesus referred to eternal life or everlasting life. He was constantly putting that before His hearers. And we've got to give that same emphasis in our own teaching. But Jesus also warned people about the danger of being lost in hell. Remember in Matthew 5 and verse 22, where He was talking about those who would speak contemptuously of their brother? What did He say? Whoever does that will be in danger of hell fire. Just a few verses down, says if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. He said it is better that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Matthew 7. Verse 13, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And talk about those shocking statements. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? So, indeed, Jesus spoke frequently of heaven. Constantly He held out this hope of reward. But He also warned people repeatedly about the danger of being lost in hell. Jesus is without peer as a teacher. He is the master teacher. Let us, first of all, just value His teaching. But then also, let's see if we can maybe become more and more like Him in our own teaching efforts. Get out your songbook. We'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Here in the invitation, I guess we can do the same thing that we talked about with these last two points. To hold out the hope of heaven, but to also warn of the danger of being lost in hell. If you are outside of Christ, you've never become a Christian, we would encourage you this morning to examine the evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism. And then you truly can live with that hope of an eternal home in heaven. But please understand, if you remain in that situation, Jesus Himself said, if you remain in your sins, you cannot be where I am. You will never, ever make it to where Jesus is as long as you stay in that situation. So we would encourage you this morning to obey the gospel. If you need to come back to the Lord, please let that be known as well. If we can help you, let it known as we stand and sing.